Luke chapter 24, this is the Word of God. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ have to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat on the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. This is probably one of my favoriteest Easter passages to read. Especially the part here about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Of course, there are actually three main scenes in this chapter. There's the first one that highlights the women going to the empty tomb. There's the second scene with the two disciples, one of them named Cleopas, on the road to Emmaus. And there's the third scene here with the larger gathering of the disciples, particularly and especially the 11. And yet, even though there are these three distinct sections, we see they're all very interrelated. They're very much connected. That first scene is recounted in the second scene when the two are on the road. They talk about what the women reported who were at the empty tomb. And the second scene then spills over into the third scene when they finally realize they had seen Jesus. What do? They race back to the 11, and then you get that transition into the third scene. And so all three of these scenes are very much interconnected. And so we're going to deal with them all together as we think about the reality of Jesus' resurrection. And as we do that, we'll see that they're very much these scenes are very much fitting to consider together. An idea that especially brings these three scenes together is what we see Jesus saying in verse 25. He tells the two disciples there on the road, he says, that they have been slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart to believe. Now, yes, that's specifically directed to those two disciples, but it seems that that commentary in some way or another is reflective of all of the disciples in these three scenes. Jesus there specifically says that they are slow of heart to believe in the resurrection, or excuse me, in the scriptures, but by extension, they are slow of heart to believe in the resurrection. And that's what we find in each of these three scenes, that they're slow to believe in the reality that Jesus has been raised. To understand that Jesus had to go through all of this, that he had to go through this death and then ultimately the resurrection. And so we're going to think about this slow of heart to believe for each of these three groups, each of these three scenes. And what we're going to do first here is to think about the fact that they are slow to believe, to notice how they were all slow to believe. Then we'll think about how they ought not to have been slow to believe. And then finally, we'll see how they actually do ultimately come to a place of faith. I think that's so wonderful in this. Even though we see each of these groups slow to believe, praise God that they did ultimately, it appears, come to a place of faith. That they recognized Jesus was alive. They realized finally that their hope had not been in vain. That Jesus died, rose again, and ultimately ascended up into heaven. All of this was for their salvation, and he's now, of course, coming again. And that's why this is important to us. These realities are important because of our salvation. And he is ultimately coming again, and we look forward as Christians to that day of Christ's return. Well, let's dig into this passage then, and let's think about that first point here first. We'll see how each of these groups were slow to believe. We're going to walk through the passage then in order. We'll look at each of the three scenes. We'll start then with the women. What do we find? They come in to this empty tomb, and what's their response, does it say? Verse 4, they were greatly perplexed. Greatly perplexed. Well, listen to how the angels respond. They tell them that they had been seeking the living among the dead. They should have remembered, the angels say. They should have remembered what Jesus had told them. And so you see the angels' point here. This is akin to what Jesus did with the two on the road to Emmaus. They should not have been greatly perplexed. The women should not have been greatly perplexed when they showed up and saw the empty tomb. They should have known he wouldn't be there, let alone coming with spices to embalm him. See, they even suggest that they shouldn't have even been coming to the tomb in the first place. They should have known he wouldn't be there. Of course, then, as that same scene goes on, the women come, it says in verse 9, to the other disciples, to the 11, and they let them know what they saw. And see their slowness even there. Verse 11 says that the woman's words seemed to them as but idle tales. They didn't believe them. Again, slow of heart to believe. Already we see with that group of 11. And yet you will notice Peter's commendable investigation here. When Peter hears of this, what's he do? He races off to the tomb to go and check things out himself. He marvels as he sees the empty tomb. Some obviously aren't as slow as others. Well, then you have the second scene here. You have the road to Emmaus. The scene changes in verse 13. Two disciples are making this 7-mile journey on that Easter morning, that Easter day. Verses 14 to 24, you see these two disciples talking about everything that had gone on. Look at even how verse 15 puts it. They conversed and they reasoned about this. Passage goes on to tell us what they're talking about. They're talking about especially the report of the women, of how they found the empty tomb. And they're talking about in light of everything that Jesus had done and the hope that they had that he would have been the Messiah. They're perplexed. They're trying to talk through it all and figure it out. But you would have to ask, what's there to talk about? If they had responded not in slowness to believe, but quickness to believe, they wouldn't have anything to talk about. They would have heard the woman's report and made the conclusion, it's happened. Jesus is risen. But again, you see the slowness of heart here. And of course, it's at that point when Jesus appears to them on the road and keeps them in some supernatural way from recognizing him. And Jesus, again, at that point, explains to them that that's their problem. Verse 25, their slowness to believe. And then when you have the final scene back with the 11 and the rest of the disciples, we see that they too had been slow to believe. Of course, we already saw that. We already mentioned that in verse 11. It's that same final group that was mentioned first in the beginning in verse 11. And by the time you get to verse 34 in this final scene, their tone is beginning to change. Jesus had appeared to Simon at that point, and so they're reporting Simon having seen Jesus. So certainly there's a beginning to have some change in their hearts. But even then, it seems that they're still slow to believe. In that final scene, for example, verse 36, Jesus appears to them. But as you read on, they're still struggling to actually believe. Verse 37 shows their initial reaction. They're terrified. They're frightened. They think they see a ghost. And then in verse 38, Jesus acknowledges their slowness to believe there. He acknowledges that they still have doubts in their hearts. That question there in verse 38 about why they have doubts in their hearts, it's akin again to the rebuke on the road with the two disciples. The disciples there on that road were slow to believe. And now, even as Jesus is right there before them, they have doubts in their minds, doubts in their hearts. And he challenges them on it. And you see that they're still struggling to believe, specifically in verse 41. It says that they disbelieved for joy and they marveled. I'm sure this was all so overwhelming for them. They were still having these doubts, even as Jesus is right there in front of them. They're still having trouble to believe it. Could Jesus really be alive? Could he really be standing right here in the body again? Really? I mean, it is pretty amazing. And so, it's as Jesus said, they were slow of heart to believe. And so we've noticed then so far in these three scenes, each of the groups having some aspect of slowness to believe. The women, the two on the road, and the rest of the 11 and the larger group of disciples. They were slow to believe that Jesus really was risen from the dead. So realize that the point of Jesus here and the point of the angels is that they should not have been slow to believe. That this should not have been the case. And so what I'd like to do then now, as I mentioned on the second point, is walk back through these scenes one more time and look at why it says that they should not have been slow to believe. So beginning then with the women, look at verses 6 and 7. The angels pointed out that Jesus told them this would happen. For example, in Luke's Gospel, you have passages like Luke 9:22, Luke 18:31 through 33, specific places in Luke's Gospel, and of course you can know the other Gospels for this as well, specific places where Jesus is recorded as predicting that this would happen, that he would suffer and die and rise again on the third day. Later in this chapter, verse 44, Jesus himself confirms this, that he had told them this would happen. So in other words, with the women here, Jesus' own prediction was the reason why they should not have been slow to believe. Why they should have been quick to believe. Jesus had told them all of this ahead of time. And so they should have just been waiting for this all to happen. And so in this first scene, Jesus' own prediction is one reason why these women should not have been slow to believe. Well, then in the second scene, we see a second reason. The two on the road are on this journey to Emmaus. And we see Jesus' commentary on their state. Look at verse 25. Not only does he say that they're slow to believe, he calls them foolish. This would have been a very searing rebuke. You might think of the Proverbs who always compare the wise man versus the fool. And how broadly that description of a fool is. They have a spiritual stupidity, you might even say here. Ignorant of these important truths from the Bible. Jesus is essentially saying they were fools for missing the obvious. Jesus points them back to the Bible, points them back to the Scriptures. He says that they were slow to believe the prophets. That's the most specific way in this text that slow of heart to believe is used. It's used chiefly with regard to slow of heart to believe what the prophets had said. Of course, that's why they didn't believe in the resurrection report then. They hadn't believed the Scriptures first, and so therefore they couldn't process, they couldn't understand properly the resurrection reports. And so Jesus then goes on in verses 26 and 27. He gives them this beautiful, redemptive, historical presentation of how the Christ would have to suffer and ultimately come into glory. He goes and opens up the Word of God to them. I wish I could have been there. That would have been so amazing to have that time together to talk through the Scriptures and to see it talking about Christ the whole time. We read 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12 earlier in the service. There later, Peter talks about how the prophets of old talked about Christ. And he uses the same categories there as Jesus uses here on the road to Emmaus. The two categories of suffering and then glory. Well, then do you see Jesus' point here to these two disciples? They should not have been slow to believe, because they should have understood from the Scriptures this all had to happen. The Scriptures foretold these things. That's why they were slow to believe in the resurrection, because they were slow to believe in the Bible. And so those are two reasons given in this passage here of why the people were slow to believe, but should not have been slow to believe. With the women, they should not have been slow to believe because of Jesus' earlier predictions. And with the two on the road, they should not have been slow to believe because all the Scriptures told them that this would happen. Well, when we get to the third scene then, we find that Jesus actually reiterates both of these two reasons. When you look at verse 44, that's the point. What the angels had told the women, that was one reason, because of Jesus' earlier predictions. And because of the scriptures, as Jesus challenged the two on the road, that was another reason. Verse 44, Jesus is reiterating both of those reasons. Jesus' earlier predictions and the scriptures themselves are reasons why they should not have been slow to believe. These things told it all ahead of time. So instead of being slow to believe, all these groups should have been quick to believe. I love, by the way, how Jesus paints the scriptures here in verse 44. He points out that Moses and the prophets and the Psalms all talk of him. His breakdown of the Bible there is actually very reflective of how the Jews organized their Bible back then, and what you'll find still in the organization of how the Jews organized their Bible. They have the Torah, written by Moses, the prophets, and then the wisdom literature, which largely is made up of the Psalms, and then, of course, the other wisdom literature. And those are the three main categories Jesus refers to here in verse 44. This idea here is that Jesus sees that all the Bible talked of him. Again, this is part of him making his case here. They should have known. They should have understood and believed the scriptures. I like to point out, of course, this is what we try to do every Sunday. When we gather, whether we read Old and New Testaments, we try to keep showing how this is developing the story of God's plan to save His people. How Old and New Testaments keep coming and bringing us back to Christ and His work to save us. And so you have, as it says here, passages that talk of Christ's suffering in the Old Testament, like Isaiah 53. You have passages that talk about His glory in the Old Testament, like Psalm 2, talking about His kingship. You have passages like Psalm 16:10 that we read responsively earlier that looked at His resurrection. You've got different passages like this that point us to Christ, even from the Old Testament. Well, we've seen so far that each of these three groups of people were slow to believe. We've seen that they should not have been slow to believe. What I'd like to now see is that they ultimately, though they're slow to believe, do come to a place of faith. And not only is that alone exciting enough to recognize, it's especially wonderful to see how they came to faith. How that change happened in their lives. So again, let's walk through these three scenes a third time now. As we walk through each of the scenes, we'll see a snapshot of how each of them has a change that takes place. First, beginning with the women, this is the smallest statement of change here, but it's there even with the women. You'll notice that they come to the tomb, the angels remind them of Jesus' words, of what Jesus had said earlier, His words, and then look at the change take place in verse 8. And they remembered His words. They remembered His words. See, before they did not remember His words, and so what did they do? They came to the tomb expecting to find Him there among the dead. But then when the change takes place, when they go from forgetting to remembering Jesus' words, what do? They leave the place of dead. They go to the place of the living to tell them that Jesus is alive. A change has begun to take place for those women. They went, especially it's one of the mind, a change in the mind. They went from forgetting Jesus' words to remembering Jesus' words. Even more clearly do we see change take place for the two on the road to Emmaus. Look at verses 30 through 32. When Jesus sits down with them in Emmaus to break bread, finally we find the change take place. And don't miss verse 31, what it says there. Their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. They knew then that it was the risen Jesus. They came to believe that He was risen. And verse 32, it connects that recognition with their discussions of the Scriptures on the road. They talk about how their hearts had burned within them as they were talking with Jesus about all these Scriptures that pointed to the work of the Christ. It was something that struck them inwardly. That's the idea of that heart's burning. And so it says in verse 35, they finally made the connection when Jesus broke the bread. Then their eyes were opened. And so do you see how this change took place? We'll see it here, we'll see it again in the next scene. Jesus was responsible for this change, for the opening of their eyes. Not only that they would recognize Him physically, but that they would recognize Him in the Scriptures. That they would recognize how the Scriptures pointed to this, talked about this, described this, so that they could understand Him and see Him even from the lens of Scripture. Well, then we see their change put into action. We see their new faith working itself out right away. At that very moment when their eyes are open, that very hour, they race back to Jerusalem to tell the other 11. Remember, this was a 7-mile journey. Remember, they told Jesus on the road, "Stay with us, it's too late to travel any longer for the day. The day is long spent." But when they get this information, they cannot wait. And so they go and they race back to Jerusalem. This shows their faith put into action. They realize the significance of what they had just discovered, what they had just witnessed. And so they had to go and tell them. Surely they would have gotten there late into the night, but this is something they felt compelled to do. And surely it's a reflection of their newfound faith. Faith even that Jesus was risen. Well, then you get to the third scene here and you see something similar. That again, it's Jesus who's instrumental in bringing them to this point of faith. See, in verses 38 through 40, what are they thinking at that time? They're thinking that this must be a ghost of some sort. And so Jesus acknowledges that. And He deals with the physical evidence first, even. He invites him to come touch him. See that he's not a ghost. I love how 1 John 1:1 describes, in the beginning of that letter, John describes how him and the disciples had touched Jesus. They had seen Him and they had touched Him. Now, you could think about that in general, but I think it is especially fitting when you think about the resurrection. They had seen and touched the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same way, Jesus goes out of the way to eat fish among them. That's verses 42 through 43. Again, the point being that Jesus is showing that He was really raised bodily. You know, spirits don't eat fish. And so Jesus is appealing to the physical evidence right there before them of that He's there in the flesh, risen. And yet the real change comes in verse 45. It says there, He opened their understanding. Same word opened there as in the previous scene, how Jesus, or as described there, how their eyes were opened. Now Jesus opens their understanding. Other translations have it, He opened their minds. I think that might be easier to get our head wrapped around. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. This is when it finally clicked for them. Finally, they got it. Remember, Jesus said they should have believed in the resurrection because the Scriptures demanded it. So now He makes them understand the Scriptures. Now He works in them comprehension of the Scriptures. And so now they get it. It's interesting then even to notice how the passage here puts a real emphasis on understanding the Scriptures. It even seems to suggest that it almost was more important for the disciples to understand the Scriptures than even to deal with the physical evidence right there before them. That their faith needed to be strengthened more than just with the physical evidence, but even and especially with a right understanding of the Word of God. I mean, look at verse 41. When they're faced with the physical evidence, they're still struggling to believe. They stand there having touched Him, but are still disbelieving for joy. I'm sure they were struck with the amazement of it all. They're still mentally reeling, trying to process it all. How can this be? We saw Him die. We saw the spear go in His side. How could He be alive? It probably just seemed too good to be true. Am I dreaming? But then Jesus is shown to address that by opening their minds. Opening them to understand the Scriptures. As they understand the Scriptures, then they're able to mentally process it all. They're able to process the physical evidence before them by understanding that the Scriptures said this all would happen. Help them to make sense of it all, even as they had Jesus standing right there before them. It all came together then as they understood the Scriptures faced with the physical evidence of the resurrection. And so see how connected the resurrection is with the Scriptures. As great as the resurrection is, we don't understand it all by itself. Even today in the church, right, we understand the resurrection because of what the Bible teaches us elsewhere about the significance of the resurrection. That's why people sometimes get it wrong if they think that all Jesus did was rise from the dead. No, we know it has so much more than that. It's about how He conquered sin and death. And so we don't understand the resurrection alone. We understand it in light of all the Scriptures. There's something of that here in this passage. I think we see this as well when you go back earlier in Luke. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a parable there. It's a parable of a rich man and someone named Lazarus. And the rich man and Lazarus both die. Lazarus goes to a place of paradise at Abraham's bosom, it says. And the rich man goes to a place of torment. And the rich man calls out to Father Abraham. So send Lazarus back to warn my family about this, that they wouldn't meet this same fate. But Father Abraham's response to the rich man in that parable is telling. Luke 16:31, he said to him, the rich man, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Of course, that looks beyond just the idea of sending Lazarus back. Looks to Jesus who would rise from the dead. And there's a connection to receiving the testimony of the resurrection along with the rest of the Scriptures that help us to make sense of it all. They go hand in hand. That's surely then why the disciples struggled to understand this until Jesus opened their eyes and minds, specifically opening their minds to understand the Scriptures. So you see the overall point here. You see what happened with these people who were slow of heart to believe, to bring them to a point of faith. God worked in their lives. God, with the women, sent them angels so that they would remember Jesus' words. And then Jesus Himself, He opened up the Scriptures to the two on the road, and He opened up the minds of the people in the final scene. Jesus opens eyes and minds to bring people to faith. See, that's the takeaway point here. If we're talking about being slow of heart to believe, then the problem is our hearts. Our hearts are slow to believe. But the Bible says that there is one who does work on the heart. That's God. Jesus, the great physician, works on our hearts by His Spirit. That's what we need. We need His heart work. And so this is a wonderful picture here of how God saves us. He rescues us even from our doubts, even from our unbelief. You know, God did not need to send angels to the women to tell them that Jesus wasn't there. He really wasn't under any obligation. Shouldn't they have just remembered those words of Jesus? Jesus didn't need to come and explain the Scriptures all again to them. He had been teaching them for years. But He did it because He knows our needs. He knows our failings. He knows our tendency to doubt and to be slow to understand, slow to have faith. And in that, He works in our hearts. He comes to us. He explains these things. He teaches us. He opens our minds to understand these things. Understand, this is an expression of His love. And His understanding of who we are and what we need. And He opens us up, changes us from the inside. Praise God. And then you have to love what Jesus goes on to show them. Jesus said here in verse 46 that the scriptures demanded all this to happen, Christ's suffering and then his resurrection, that this all was demanded from the scriptures, that it was necessary. But then look what he goes on to say in the next two verses, that it was also, there was a necessity for repentance and remission of sins to be proclaimed to all the nations. That too was necessary. And that they would do that. That those who stood right there would be his witnesses to this, to go and preach repentance and remission of sins to the nations. And so that's how this all comes back to us. Jesus continues to seek and save the lost. He continues to make disciples out of unbelievers, turning them to faith. He sent his apostles out to witness to this in the Great Commission. And they in turn have appointed new leaders in the church to lead the church in continuing to be this witness to the world. Witnessing that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Witnessing that people could receive remission from sins as they repent and turn to Christ. Witnesses that Christ accomplished the atonement that we need, that we can be forgiven because of what he did on the cross. That's what we have come to believe for those who are in Christ. And we now in turn share that as witnesses to the world. And so this is how then Jesus continues to reach out to the nations. Externally, he does it by the witness of the church. As we declare the Word of God, as we declare these Scriptures, which we've talked so highly about today, we're outwardly doing that work, but then inwardly, Christ is at work in the world by His Spirit. Inwardly, He is working faith, turning people, bending their hearts, that they would come to Him. He's opening minds, opening eyes, that we would believe. Well, as we continue this witness here today on this Easter morning, I would ask them the question, have you been slow to believe? Have you been slow to believe when you have all the answers right there before you? All the facts right there before you? Well, if you found yourself struggling to believe, let me encourage you. And also exhort you. The encouragement is this. Jesus knows our slowness to believe. But surely He has you here this morning to hear this truth. That just as He appeared to them back then on the road or in that room, He's appearing to you today in His Word. His Word, which is declaring all this to be true. His Word, which is speaking to your heart even right now. Today, His words call out to you, why do doubts arise in your heart? Let us not be doubting, let us believe. My exhortation then in all of this is even as you hear the words of Scripture today, even as you hear the words of Christ today, if you find yourself still struggling with doubts, then I would urge you to go to the Scriptures. That's what we've been confronted with today, the importance of these Scriptures. And so be like Peter in this passage. When he hears about the empty tomb, what does he do? He races to that tomb and he investigates it and he's left marveling. Be like Peter then when it comes to the Scriptures. Investigate them. Read them. Consider them. Find yourself marveling. Ask even as an act of faith that God would open your eyes and minds to understand the words in the Bible. That you too would be encouraged and strengthened in your faith. Well, my final application then comes from verse 53. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. That, of course, means the resurrection is not something just for a celebration once a year. Something we celebrate continually, all the time. And especially when the church gathers in its formal assemblies, we gather to declare that Christ is risen indeed, to celebrate it, to remind ourselves of the significance of it, and continue to praise and worship God because of it. Amen. Let's pray.